As we gather in this place, Heavenly Father, it's our desire to meet you, to encounter you. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to manifest. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to work in each one of us, to bring us into a fresh encounter with the living Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to look with you again at the chapter 24 of Matthew. We preached on it last Sunday, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to look at that either on our church webpage where you can get an audio version or on our church YouTube page where you can get a video version. And today I want to build upon what we brought last Sunday. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and it's another one of these final sermons, final teachings of Jesus. It's right before his arrest, his false trial, his crucifixion, and eventually his resurrection. So it's one of the last things he's saying to us. And it starts chapter 24 with his warning about the coming destruction of the temple. They were looking at this fancy temple and thinking about its grandeur. And Jesus says it's all going to be torn down. And he was saying this around 33 AD. And this happened at 70 AD as the Romans finally got tired of the Jewish rebellion and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and tore the temple apart stone by stone. So it starts with that warning, and listen to how it ends. Chapter 24 ends with verse 51, and it says, "And I will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a happy-go-lucky chapter this is, huh? Starts with a warning and ends with an even more intense warning. Why would Jesus, in his last hours, have such important messages? It's because of his love. He loves you so much, he says, there's danger in front of you. There's danger that you need to be aware of. There's danger in not responding appropriately to what God is doing. And I've been using the phrase, I know it's kind of silly, but Jesus is trying to scare you out of hell. It's really what it's all about. Jesus loves people so much, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from him for eternity. So he's giving these hard teachings right before his arrest and crucifixion, because he needs you to hear. And so I want to briefly recap what we talked about last week and how there are the worst of times and the best of times right in front of us. Six things that point out to us that it's the worst of times. And we see in chapter 24, great deception. Great deception is coming as false Christs appear. And it says, many will fall away. Many. Many times it says many in that section, the first part of Matthew 24, 1 through 11. Many. If many fall away, then the opposite is that few do not fall away. What a warning. The second warning is that there's going to be lawlessness breaking out. A lawlessness, and it will cause many to turn away from Jesus Christ and his truth. There's going to be idolatry and irreverence. Verses 5 and 15, we see that. In number four, there's going to be an antichristism. There's going to rise up an antichrist eventually, but even now, the spirit of the antichrist has been unleashed upon our land, according to the Apostle John. And so the antichristism continues to increase during this time. Persecution will break out so that Christians are martyred for their faith. And number six, there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be earthquakes and wars and catastrophes, things that cause people to cower. It really will be the worst of times. But we don't dwell there because we believe that God is calling us to be of the few who are not led astray, of the few who survive these things. And we're really have the opportunity. I hope I get to see it with my own eyes. I hope you do too, that these will be the best of times. The best of times. We see in verse 14 that there's going to be the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're going to be in a season of accelerated evangelism, accelerated power evangelism. And I think we're starting to see that breaking out. If you look at news, you see gatherings in Nicaragua, and gatherings in Mexico, and gatherings in Uganda, gatherings on college campuses in our nation. There is a movement beginning of power evangelism. Secondly, there's going to be an increase of Holy Spirit activation. One of my favorite authors wrote that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, they shall speak forth my word. That's the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. A season of increased Holy Spirit activation. That's a good spot for you to pause between my words and say, Lord, do it in me. Do it in me. Bring to me an increased Holy Spirit activation. Third thing we're going to see in these final days is that we're going to see an elevated prayer and a hunger for God. And I think that's what some of these gatherings around the world are, is people have a hunger for God, a desire for God, a willingness to sit in His presence for days. For days. It's been interesting to read the news and see various opinions about what was happening down at Asbury College, down in Wilmore, Kentucky. There were so many people elated at what God was doing, and yet there were still critics. People who were criticizing what was going on, calling it just mere emotionalism. I want to tell you that there is something called emotionalism, where a person is just guided by their emotions. And that can be, most of the time, is a bad thing. But when a spirit is encountering the Holy Spirit and being drawn into the manifest presence of Christ, pouring themselves out in fresh worship, you will think that the emotions would be affected. If the emotions don't follow what the will and the Spirit are doing, there's some kind of bifurcation, there's some kind of problem. If your emotions are not heightened as you're drawn into the presence of God, then you're sick. You're not sick when you get emotionally charged, you're sick when you're not emotionally affected by the presence of Christ. So I'm elated by what we're seeing around the world. I think we're entering into a season of elevated prayer and elevated hunger for God. Fourthly, we're, I believe, entering into a season of optimized church health. It says that when Christ returns, that the church is going to be presented to Him with splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The picture is of the bride of Christ in gleaming white robes. And I didn't hit this, but I want to add one more reason, number five, for why we should be thinking these will be the best of times. And that is that Christ will return at the end of it. We go through these best of times and then Christ returns. Let me read to you from chapter 24. I'll start at 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And as I pause between reading this next verse, I want Anna Mae to be ready for me with my little sound clip. Verse 31, and He, Jesus, will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus is coming for you. Can we play that? Christ is coming back. There's going to be a trumpet resounding much more magnificently, much more ecstatically, much more elevated than that little snippet that we could find off of YouTube. There's going to be a trumpet that bellows around the globe and everyone will hear it. Some will mourn because they were not ready for that day. And others of us will be elated, rejoicing, gathering, being gathered by the angels to meet Christ in the air, and will be with him forever. So we have so many reasons to be looking forward to the season that we're entering into. I want to focus today on this one in particular, that in these last days we can be optimistic because Christ is causing his church, his body of believers, to be healthy. He's optimizing church health. He's causing the church to become cleaner, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, but holy, without blemish. You could picture a bride on her wedding day. Now, it's true that just a few mere hours before, she might not look so good. Hair might be in curlers. She might be dressed in something pretty raggedy, but when it's time for the wedding, the gown's in place. The hair is positioned where it should be. Oftentimes a veil in place. Then flowers. Then a great procession. As she moves into the auditorium of the church to meet the bridegroom. You might not think the church is healthy right now. But when Christ's trumpet resounds, the church will be ready. And you will be ready. Now, the chapter has some scary things to say in it, and we need to be aware of that. There seems to be in this chapter Jesus giving us both a warning and a great encouragement. We need to hear them both. The truth is, we don't know each person's heart. We don't know who's infilled with the Spirit of Christ and who's a hanger-on. We don't know definitely. We don't know with certainty sometimes, where is the person standing? Where are they at in their walk with God? I think this chapter is designed to both scare those who need to be scared and assure those who need to be assured. I'm hoping that as we walk through this text and others, as we continue together, that each of you will have a greater certainty of your heart being right with God, and you being part of these few who are ready to meet the Lord in the air and celebrate when the sign of the Son of Man appears. What will it look like? What will be some of the distinctions we see? Look with me at verse 22. It's a paragraph that's talking about how bad things are going to be, and Jesus is saying, I hope it's not in the winter. I hope it's not during a Sabbath. I hope you won't be great with child because it could be so hard for you to escape the turmoil that's coming. Then he says in verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Those days will be cut short. in the verse I just read previously, verse 31, and Jesus will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the other to the other. That's a short word, but it's crucial. Elect. In our country, we have elections where we elect leaders, we elect presidents, and we elect governors, and we elect representatives and senators. We elect people to positions. So an elected person is a chosen person, a person that's been recognized and asked to serve in a certain capacity. Used in this context, the word elect is when God votes from heaven and says, I want that person to serve with me. I'm choosing that person. I'm grabbing that person. I'm making that person part of my inner circle. The elect of God are ones that God grabs a hold and surrounds with his care and fills with his spirit, makes them forever his forever child, his forever son, or his forever daughter. The elect is a term that can bring great confidence, great joy, a great sense of awe and gratitude. I don't deserve to be elected, but you have elected me. Have you been elected? One of the fascinating things is to see people look at Scripture from really two different angles. There are people that look at Scripture and they've got a grid and a setup in their mind. They're trying to put all the pieces of Scripture into this grid so they can figure things out. Then there's other people, and Luther was more like this, just come at the Scripture, says, whatever the Scripture says, that's fine. Whatever the Scripture says, we'll believe. And if it believes two things that seem to be in dichotomy, we'll believe them both because they're both in Scripture. This is one of those situations where, what does it mean to be elect? Versus, what does it mean for you to choose? Is this God elect us, or do we choose God? If you're a grid person, you might say, you might do what I did in college. I had one of those blank back pages of my Bible, and I had verses listed about we're elected by God, or we have free will and we choose God. There's a lot of verses in each one of those charts because Scripture seems to say both. How can both be in the Word? How can both be true? Because God is bigger than our ability to have a mental grid that dictates what He must do. The joy you can have is that God chooses you. And when He chooses you, you choose Him. The elect. The elect. Are you part of the elect? What do we learn about the elect? Verse 13 tells us something about the elect. After talking about how there's going to be birth pains that break out and things are going to be really tough, it's going to be a tribulation and people will be persecuted and many will fall away. There'll be many false Christs. There'll be much lawlessness, and the love of many will grow cold. Then this amazing verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now the chapter ends with that great warning about some being cast out and some going into a time of being separated. Place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this verse 13 says, those who endure will be saved. Being an enduring follower of Christ is a sign, an indication of you being one of the elect and that you will be saved. You'll endure. You might have to endure a lot. As this end times proceeds, it's going to get worse and worse. And it could be where you don't even live through it. But yet, if you do endure, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be brought into Christ's forever presence. Maybe at the very end of it, maybe midway through as calamity strikes, but you'll be saved if you endure. Another sign in this section of those who are elect is in verse 44. In this context, it's talking about how two men will be there and one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Ready. The elect will be ready. If you are one of the elected persons, you'll be ready for this time. And in that same paragraph that I read, it uses another phrase. It uses the phrase to watch. Verse 42 says to stay awake, to watch, to be looking, to be aware of what's going on and paying attention. So ready and awake. Ready and awake. I used to go deer hunting. I often wondered, how many deer walked by when my eyes were closed? I think probably more than what I actually saw. What about when Christ returns? When he shows up, will your eyes be open? Will you be ready, prepared, alert to the situation, noticing what's happening? The elect will be awake. The elect will be ready. And then verse 45 and 46. This is that ending parable where Jesus is talking about a servant, a wise and faithful servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing what? So doing what the master had asked him to do. So doing what had been assigned to him. He's called a faithful and wise servant, doing the will of the master. How do you know if you're elect or not? How do you know if you're going to be the one that sees the sign of the Son of Man and hears a trumpet call and is gathered up by the angels? Well, here's another indication of that. You'll be that faithful and wise servant who's doing the will of God. Danger in just thinking, well, I need to be watching. I need to be watching for when Christ comes. If that's the only part of this chapter you notice, you might sit and peer out your window. And in itself, by itself, that's okay, but it's not a complete list of things in this chapter. This ends by saying that faithful and wise servant will be doing the will of the master. That's when we start reading the rest of Scripture and we say, Lord, what is your will for me? What is your will during this time? What is your will as I live at this time in history? How am I about being part of the grand turning towards you in worship and adoration and in prayer? How do I be part of this movement of your Spirit where I'm allowing him to activate me for effective ministry? How do I be a part of this great gathering in, this great evangelistic fervor, sweeping the earth? How do I obey the master's command so when he returns, he finds me doing what he asked me to be doing? The ones who are elected, the ones who are saved, are the ones who are obeying the master. See, I believe this chapter was designed to scare and to encourage. If you're the elect, it's an encouraging, encouraging chapter. One of the problems when we talk about this particular subject is that we can't trust our own thoughts. We are bombarded by lies of the enemy all the time. And the only truth comes from God, his word and his spirit activating that. And we have to be able to say, I reject the lies of the devil and the messages of the world and even of my own flesh, and I choose to grab a hold of the word of God. Some people really struggle with an insecurity about their walk with God. Am I going to get in? Does he love me? Am I really saved? A lot of times that's a demonic oppression. I encourage you to be a man or woman who looks at the Word of God, says, I believe the Word of God. I put my faith in the living Word of God. I repent of sin and I turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to be one of those who's eagerly waiting for His return, who's excited to hear the trumpet call enter into His forever presence. When those things are happening in your heart, we can be pretty certain that you're part of the elect who will endure to the end and will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being the one who elects. Thank You for being the one who rescues. Thank You for being the one who grabs a hold of us. We cannot save ourselves, but You are the rescuer. We put our faith and our trust in You. We give our lives to You. We ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. Make us forever Your children. Make us forever men and women who belong to You, who are brought into Your forever embrace, who really are the bride that's been purified to welcome You, the bridegroom. Lord, we see Your warning that things are going to be tough in the last days. Thank You for that warning. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to be those who endure to the end. Help us to be those who are doing the will of the Father. Help us to be ones who are watching and ready. Lord, we want to be part. We want to be part of what's happening in these last days of people gathering to worship You, gathering to talk about You, moving out to tell others about You. Do that in us. Help us to hear from You by Your Spirit how we could serve You each day. Give us eyes to see the opportunities. If we wake up and see that You haven't come yet, enable us to go out and see what it is You want us to do that day. To spread Your fame, to spread Your love, to spread Your truth. We ask, Lord, that You'd rescue each and every person that's associated with us as a church, our extended family. We ask for Your rescuing work in our nation, that You would draw men and women from every part of our nation to You. And we thank You, Lord, You're doing it around the world. We pray for Your work in each ethnos, each ethnic group, each nation, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. Prepare us like a bride is made ready for the bridegroom's appearing. Prepare us. We welcome You, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. Come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.